Medellín.
Big rat. Not this bit. I'm so...
'Cause it's time. I'll go wait. Go ahead. And then we'll start, right? I say hello. Good morning. How are you? Good. It's good to see you here this morning. Listen, before we get started, let me give you just a few announcements. All of these things pretty much are in your bulletin. Let me give those to you, though, before we get started, because once we get to singing, we may just want to just continue right on through, okay? First of all, our Vacation Bible School is coming up, and Lynn, I think you guys are going to be at the doors again today, maybe to check, and if you would like to volunteer and help with that, talked about that a little bit last week, and if you'd like to volunteer and help, I know there were a lot of people that signed up last week to do that, but if you're interested in helping out with our Vacation Bible School, we could use the help on that. Also, the bulletin talks about this Wednesday is the deadline for the children's home, for our children's home collection, and there's some items in there that you can bring, but gift cards are great. They transport really easily, and so if you're able to do that, you can bring that back tonight or just bring that by the office, leave it here one day with Leanne. I also wanted to let you know that there is an insert in here, and on Friday, I think there are some ladies that are going to get come together and exercise on Friday, okay? And Friday morning, I think Miss Diana and Teresa Bost are kind of, oh, Teresa's in the back waving, if you're interested and have some questions for her. Miss Diana also brought and left some things down here about some things that you, she's talking about these little weights, you know, if you got little weights like that, or she said, bring you a soup can if you don't have anything else, bring you a heavy soup can. And like resistance bands, like this kind of stuff, if you, all that stuff, you can find at Walmart. So all that stuff's down here, and the details are on the insert in the bulletin. If you would like to join those ladies and get in shape, they're going to be doing that on Fridays. And then I also wanted to mention that somebody asked this morning about our sound. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about the fact that if we've got some upgrades we want to make on our technology side, and there are some more coming. So in the next week or two, I'm hoping to have some good info for you, some good news for you that I can pass on and let everybody in on. But we are looking to do about $7,000 worth of stuff up there. This is kind of our dream for the next phase, and I think we're about halfway there, about $3,500, and so just to kind of let, just remind you of that, that if that's something that you enjoy, if you know of people that are watching our stream or watching later on YouTube or those sort of things, if you would like to give toward that, you can do that. Just denote that it's for sound system, technology, whatever, and if you put that in our chest at the back, if you do it through generosity, there's a drop-down tab, so instead of general fund, you'd use that drop-down tab, And it has on there a sound system. And but we're looking, that is greatly utilized. There are people that watch our stream every week, and people that even are not a part of our church, people that are not in this state that are watching our services. And so if we can help out in that way, we want to be good stewards of it, okay? I would also tell you that if you're here this morning with us and you're worshiping for the first time, we're grateful that you're with us. There's some cards there in front of you. If you'd fill one of those out and put it back in the chest where we've been taking up our offering, we'd have a record of your visit, and we'd appreciate that. But let's take some time and pray. Thank the Lord that we're together this morning and able to worship. Waylon, you say a word of prayer and open us up and pray that the Holy Spirit would speak today through his word.
Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's sing together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Worship his holy name.
he does deserve our worship and our praise this morning. Let's celebrate what he did for us at Calvary on the cross. Would you sing with me, "Oh, the Wonderful Cross"?
I count but loss. when it all don't go the way I've planned, when I've worked so hard for what I still don't have, when my best is just not good enough, when the clouds turn dark and gray. I know you've always made a way, so I will look this storm in the eye. I won't fear, for you're by my side. My first hope, my last word, now and forever. Let it rain, let it pour. When I turn my back, you don't give up. You meet my needs, you always have. Steady and strong through the good and the bad. I will look this storm in the eye. I won't fear, for you're by my side.
Stand with me again as we continue to sing. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. That Jesus shed will never lose its power. Let's sing that together this morning. The blood will never lose its power. Please be seated.
Good morning, guys. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus 14. I want to start off today and show you a video. I've seen videos like this online, and I decided I would make my own this week. It was kind of a challenge. It's not as good as the ones that are online. But check out this little video. It's just a few seconds. It's going to be difficult to see. We got it? Okay. So it's going to be difficult to see here. So there's a little bug. You see that little bug? He will not cross that little line. Now, some of the bugs that I had did cross that line. So sometimes after the first try, like they wouldn't, and then after they are brave enough to walk across it once, then they're like, oh, that thing won't hurt me, and so it just walks across it, right? Then there are other times when I've seen, like, some of the ones that you see online, they will not walk across that line. Like, sometimes they will even draw a circle around the bug, and the bug, I don't know what to do. It just stands there. It's just like it's trapped, right? Like it can't go through. So why does that bug not cross that line? I don't know. Like, maybe it's the swipe. Maybe it's there's nothing there, and then I swipe, and it's like this ginormous hand that moves, and the bug says, wait a minute, stop. But I'm not sure that's it, because in some of those cases, my hand is clearly gone before the bug stops and turns. Right? It seems to be, like in some cases, it is like, it looks like it's bouncing off of that line, right? So is it just the black? Is it just that there's nothing there, and then there's a swipe and it says, oh, here's this different color. I don't know what to do with this thing that's here. Doesn't know what to make of it, and so it stops. Is it the smell or the chemical or the whatever in the marker that causes it to not go any further? It gets to that and it just says, I'm not going to go any further. But the bug will eventually go over the line, and when it does, it will continue to go over the line because it learns that there's nothing to fear when it goes across the line. But the truth is that the real reason why that bug won't cross that line, the real root reason, is because it's afraid to. There's nothing preventing that bug from going across. There's nothing stopping it. It could keep going if it wanted to, right? With no peril coming to the bug. It could just keep going, but it doesn't because it's afraid. Even when you get to those ideas online where it draws a circle and it totally, that fear totally immobilizes the bug and it doesn't go anywhere, its fear is the root of that, right? Today I want to do something. I want to start a series of messages where this video will kind of help us, right? I want to start a series of messages today that I'm calling Surrounded. And here's what I want us to think about. It seems as if, like we a lot of times are like that bug, because it feels as if the things, the circumstances, the trials, the problems, the enemies that we face surround us. It feels like from all sides, at all fronts, we are kind of being confronted by things that are want to do us in, right? And why do we let those things immobilize us or stop us? Why do we feel hopeless, trapped? The fear that that bug had is unwarranted. And I would say to you that sometimes the feeling that we feel of being surrounded is an unwarranted fear. The fear that we face when we feel that surrounded, attacked from all sides kind of fear, it's unwarranted. Here's what I want to do. Through the course of this series of messages, I want us to think about, I want us to change our view of what it means to be surrounded, okay? And I want to start with an image where this is where we all start. This is where we all start and where we all feel at the beginning, right? That we are there, lone white dot in the middle, and all of that yellow are the is like the enemy. It's all of the things around us. It's all of the circumstances. It's all of the hardship, the trials, the things that we go through, right? Just the things that seem to combat us on all sides. That's kind of the image that we have. Now, that's the only image I'm going to show you today, because the message today deals with that image, with that kind of feeling, right? That feeling like we are here, surrounded on all sides. The title of the message today is, I want us to think about this idea of today. We want to focus on, think about what it looks like for us to be surrounded by the enemy. What does it look like for us to be surrounded by the enemy? And the passage that we'll read today is a chapter that most of us are familiar with. In Exodus 14, this is Moses and the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Probably a familiar passage to you. If it is not, if it's the first time that you're reading it, you have never read this passage before, good. You're at the advantage, right? If you have read this story before and you know what's happening and you have read it before, I'm going to ask you right now to get a little amnesia and forget that you've ever read it. Let's just imagine that this is the first time we've ever heard this. I'm going to read all of chapter 14. I know it's a lot. We're going to read all of it, okay, in one sitting. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. In front of Baal-Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, 'They're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we've done that we've let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud, and there was the cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels, so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. It's a good passage for us to use today to talk about what it means to be surrounded by the enemy. Let's start here. Let's start as looking at the Egyptians, kind of putting ourselves in their shoes and seeing the problem that they had. Let's start by noticing the problem that these Egyptians had. Now, when we read this story, we know and often recognize the fact that they were like sandwiched in. That's how we've often been taught this, right? The sea on one side, the army on the other, and them stuck in the middle, right? And that's how we kind of view this story. But there's a lot more going on here, and I want us to look at it. Look at just the first couple of verses. When you start with the problem around them, before we ever get to the Egyptians, let's talk a little bit about the locations around them, the place where they were. Now, I need to tell you that no one knows the place where they crossed the Red Sea. We can't go to a specific spot and say, this is where it happened, right? Now, you might think that you could, because there's lots, if you just look at verse 2 especially, there's lots of locations or names, proper names mentioned in verse 2. So you would think that we would find a ruin or we would know something where we would say, this is the spot. But we don't know that. We don't have it. Some people have said that they left Egypt and went from Ramses where they were, and they went north, like toward the Mediterranean, like toward where the Suez Canal is, right? And that people, that they crossed in the marshes of the Suez, right? That it wasn't like a deep, full sea, right? And some people have done that, I think, in order to kind of explain away the miracle, right? Now, they may have gone north, but the amount of water that they crossed was deep enough that it was a wall of water on both sides, right? And it drowned the Egyptians. So if you try to work the miracle, this is a miracle in such that you can't just work it away and say, well, they crossed in something that was really shallow that anybody could have crossed, right? Because it is a wall of water, and you have to explain the Egyptians drowning in it, right? And so this idea that they crossed in the northern region in order to kind of make that happen, maybe that's true, maybe it's not, I don't know. Maybe they crossed the Red Sea proper. But the locations that are given there tell us something about the predicament that they were in. We don't know these locations. But the names, the specific names that are given there, give us some help. Let's start with Pihahiroth. See that word? Pihahiroth. It literally means mouth of channels, canals, mouth of gorges. So think for just a minute. If they're camped next to this, think of Pihahiroth as like a craggy mountain range. This idea of mouth of gorges. It's the place where these hills, these sharp hills rise that make gorges that flow into the Red Sea. That's the idea, right? The point is, if this is a craggy, kind of mountainous area, it's not an area that they're able to go. Like, they're camped beside this. We often think about them having the sea before them and Pharaoh behind them, but they couldn't even go either direction, right? They've got a craggy mountain range on one side, Pihahiroth, this mouth of gorges. If you look at the other words that are in there, between Migdol and the sea. Now, Migdol is capitalized. It's like a proper name. But the word itself means fortress, tower, stronghold. So a lot of scholars believe this was like an Egyptian frontier outpost. Right, that there were Egyptian troops even stationed there. Right, some people have said that maybe because it's a tower, maybe it was a lighthouse, that sort of thing, that would be there to prevent ships from crashing into even those the Pihahiroth, the craggy rocks that were there. Right, but that idea, most people believe that it's this idea of an Egyptian fort that's there on the. So if you just imagine where they are, they're at the sea, Pharaoh behind them, mountains on one side, Egyptian outpost on the other. You can't go that direction, right? They are surrounded on all sides. In addition to that, you have that other name in front of Baal-Zephon. Now, you may recognize the first word, everything before the hyphen, like we see Baal in other parts of Scripture, right? Baal's a little false god. You remember that they worship in the Old Testament some? Baal, that word is just like a Phoenician word that means Lord. So Baal-Zephon means Lord of the North. So what's interesting about this is scholars kind of believe that this is a temple, like a pagan temple to a Phoenician god. It would have been the Lord to the North. It would have been north to them where this god would have come from. The people who worshipped him were from the north. There's also a Phoenician letter that talks about the Baal-Zephon and the gods of the Tafanes, which is the Egyptian region southeast of where they came from. So that Phoenician letter essentially says our god Baal and the Egyptian gods. Maybe there were some people in Egypt that kind of worked that false god into their own religion, and there were people there that worshipped and served him, and this most likely this is a temple that was erected to him. Some people have said that it was there with them on that shore of the Red Sea. Some have said that it was across, that they could see it across the water. But this is interesting to me, that it was in the face of a false god with all these locations around them that prevented them from going really any direction, they were in a pickle. They were surrounded on all sides, right? The truth is that even though we don't know the location, we do know when you start like about verse 3 down to about verse 9, we do know what was coming behind them, right? Pharaoh had said, after the 10th plague, enough, enough's enough. You go. You go, no more plagues. The people of Israel started leaving. The Hebrew slaves started packing up and leaving Egypt. And then after they get gone, Pharaoh says, now wait a minute. This cheap labor force that is the backbone of our whole economy is just walking off into the desert. Don't. And he loads everybody up and he goes after them, right? He's going to go and get them back. He does have a change of heart, right? He does kind of change his mind about this whole thing. But it is also true, the passage tells us, that the Lord is hardening his heart. See in verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, right? Says it in verse 8, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So this change of heart is not just him deciding this. The Lord is causing him to be so frantic over this that he's going to chase them. And verse 7 tells us that when he sends it out, verses 6 and 7, when he sends out a force to go get them, the whole shebang goes. Look at all those chariots. You see those chariots? For all of those chariots mentioned, there's a lot of troops. Adam Clark says this, according to the most authentic accounts we have of war chariots, they were frequently drawn by two or by four horses, and they carried three persons. One was a charioteer whose business it was to guide the horses, but who seldom fought. The second chiefly defended the charioteer, and the third alone was the proper combatant. It appears that in this case, Pharaoh had collected all the cavalry of Egypt, and though these might not have been very numerous, humanly speaking, they might easily have overcome the unarmed and encumbered Israelites who could not be supposed to be able to make any resistance against cavalry and war chariots. So, no matter what locations are around them, we know that they're sandwiched in by the sea and by this army that they could not possibly defeat. That's coming their direction, right? You also get the sense about this feeling, this problem that they had, this trapped, surrounded kind of feeling. Just look at the language in the text. Did you notice that as we read it? The language screams that they are trapped, that they are surrounded. Look at verse 3. Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, now I'm reading from the ESV, and the first thing that he says, the first sentence that's given is, they are wandering in the land. If you have a King James, if you're reading from King James, it may say they are entangled in the land. It's that word, entangled or wandering, it's translated in other places in the Old Testament as perplexed. Like in Esther and Joel, I think it's perplexed is the way it's translated. The idea that's given here is that they are going through hard country and they're kind of lost. They're like perplexed, confused, entangled by this hard land in the point that they're wandering aimlessly. That's what Pharaoh's conclusion is. They're wandering aimlessly, and the next part of that is really clear. The land has shut them in. They're trapped. We got them. By the time they get to the Red Sea, they got to go somewhere, and they're going to have nowhere to go. And that's where we're going to get them, and we're going to trap them, right? That's his idea. The language here says that they are closed in. I'll tell you another verse that where the language speaks to me. Look at verse 9. Notice all the commas. And verse 9 reads like a list of all the things that are problems for them. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and his army. And he overtook them. They encamped by the sea, by Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal-Zephon. It's like all of these things that we've been talking about that are problems for them, verse 9 has almost all of them in one verse, right? They're surrounded. They're trapped. And everything we've talked about to this point all has to do with the problems that are external. Geographic locations, enemies, the wilderness around them working against them. But there's an even bigger problem they had. It's the same problem that ant had. There's a really big problem within them. Ligon Duncan. They have been, this is kind of long, they have been slaves for 430 years. The only thing they have known in their experience was Pharaoh's intentions, Pharaoh's plans. No wonder they are consumed with what in the world is he going to do to us now. These people had the mindset of slaves. They had forgotten how to hope. They saw a dark cloud beyond every silver lining. They were confirmed pessimists. But put yourself in their shoes. You've been slaves for 430 years. You've been serving a tyrant who abused you. He sucked the life out of you. He's used your labor for his purposes. And now God has set you free. He's redeemed you. And he's more sovereign than Pharaoh ever was. God was going to show them today that he was the only thing worth fearing in this world. And they would start here, this pattern of fear that they would carry on their whole journey from Egypt to Promised Land. Anytime they got in trouble, anytime it got tough, what did they say? Did you bring us out here to die? Let's go back to Egypt. We had good food to eat in Egypt. Yeah, we got beat every other day, but who cares? It was a good life back there in Egypt. You know, we couldn't make decisions, and our kids died sometimes from the awful conditions, but if we were there, we wouldn't be here. Warren Wiersbe says that when we forget God's promises, we start to imagine the worst possible scenario. And that's where their mind goes. And we could like sit here and Monday morning quarterback the Israelites, but the truth is that you and I have this same problem. They were slaves in Egypt and could not get out of that slave mindset. You and I, if you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there was a time back then when you were a slave to sin. And the truth is that objectively, positionally, you have been set free from that bondage. In Christ, there's no condemnation for those, you know, who are in Christ Jesus, right? This is true. There's no condemnation. Positionally, we are saved. We are free. We have been redeemed by him. But subjectively, what happens to us? We get out there, we feel alone, there's a pull in us because we have Christ, but we also have this sin nature about us. We are prone to want to live like a slave even though we're free. And that's where they go. That's our mindset, right? Our mindset often is, yeah, it was worse, but for some reason, because of our nature, we find comfort running back to whatever that thing is. And that for them is enhanced. The children of Israel are like a teacher for us because for them, and I think it's true in us, that is enhanced every time we get in a fearful, uncomfortable position, trapped, surrounded, hemmed in. And where do we run? Now, if you look at this, the children of Israel are that, but I would say to you, I think Moses has that fear. If you look at these verses, we're fixing to look at 13, 14, and 15, which I think are some of the most important in the text. But if you look at those verses, there's lots of commands. Look at Moses very confidently in 13. Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord. Look at him in 14, right? The Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is be silent. This seems very confident, right? But look at verse 15. The Lord then says to Moses, why do you cry to me? It's like outwardly, Moses is in front of everybody. Moses is good. Strong face. Stand firm. Lord will fight for you. But internally, he's saying, I don't know what the world we're going to do. Lord, where you at? Running out of options. Look at them. Verse 15, why do you cry to me? God said, then tell the people of Israel to go forward. And Moses, Lord, where are we going? Go forward? There's a ginormous sea in front of us. Where are we going, God? Go forward? J.P. Lang says of this, Moses was outwardly silent, but Jehovah heard how he inwardly cried to him. The confidence, therefore, which he displayed to the people was founded on a fervent struggle of spirit. And you see, the thing is that you and I battle the same problems. The problems that the Israelites had, this is very similar to the problems that you and I face. We feel stuck. We feel hemmed in. We feel like there are enemies on all sides. We've seen God move in the past. We know that God can work. But we're really uncertain about this time. Is he going to work now? Because now is really when I need him to work. And I'm not sure, because this is not the same as those times. And even though he can, will he? This is the problem they had. We keep looking. Let's look for a second at the position that they held. They are surrounded by all kind of problems. Physical enemies, geographic difficulties, internal struggles. But we need to recognize a few things about their position. First of all, look at verses 1 and 2. Where they are, God put them there. Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp, and he gave them a specific spot. God is not vague. It's very definite, very clear, very determined. God has put them there. It is also true that God has put them there and God has not left them. Now, for you and I, we have promises like, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We have those kind of promises, right? You know what they had that proved he was there? A cloud by day and a fire by night that led them out of the wilderness through the wilderness to the promised land. Out of Egypt, through the wilderness, to the promised land, they have this cloud and fire that represents the physical presence of God with them. You see it mentioned in verse 19. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but you see it mentioned in verses 19 and 20. For you and I relying on promises for them, they could just look and see. The presence of the Lord was still with them. Whenever God allows his children to be hemmed in, he's with them. He's with them. He's with them in the fiery furnace. He's with them in the lion's den. He's with them on the stormy sea. He not only puts us there, he's with us there. There's also something interesting in this text. The commands that you find that Moses gives, that God gives through Moses, are very instructional and helpful for us. Look at verses 13, 14, and 15. In this passage, you really find that, like I say, these are really key verses. The key to me in this passage is not, like when we hear this preached or taught when we hear it taught in Sunday school as a little kid, right? The focus is on the sea parting and then walking across and then the sea covering back up. All that's amazing. But to me, it's not what stands out in this passage. In 13 and 14 and 15, he gives three different commands. Look at verse 13. Here's the command. Fear not, stand firm. See that? If you're here today and you feel surrounded by the enemy on all sides, these three commands that Moses gives the Israelites, you need to take note of. If you've got a pencil and piece of paper, you should probably even write them down. Moses' first command is, do not fear, stand firm. Stand still. If you're here today and you feel like you're being attacked on all sides, you know what our tendency is to do? I'm going to fight this battle. Oh, wait, I'll fight this one. No, wait, I'll fight this one over here. Oh, I'll fight this one here. Right? This is why we feel overwhelmed. Who wouldn't feel overwhelmed? We're nonstop doing this. Fighting all of these things that are problems around us. Trying to confront this one. And then when we think we got that one under control, here comes the next one. Anybody identify with this? And what what Moses commands, the command here is, the first step for us getting out of this cycle is stop. Stop trying to chase every single thing. You're doing that because you're afraid. You try to go this direction and the Sharpie gets drawn. Stop. You try to go this direction, Sharpie gets drawn. Stop. It's the same thing. And who wouldn't be worn out? Stop. Just be still. Do not fear. Stand firm. Don't exert all your energy trying to chase all this stuff. Remember Martha, Martha, concerned about many things. Martha, you are busy with so many things. Stop. Look at the second command in 14. The second command is, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. What's the command here? Stand still and trust Him. Trust Him. He says, the Lord will fight for you. You just be silent. You don't try to do anything. Once you stop and you stand still, don't go back to trying to exert yourself in all these places. Don't go back trying to tackle every one of those problems. Stand still and just trust Him. Wait on the Lord. Trust that He is working on your behalf. If you're a child of His, if you're in His will, you're walking with Him, He's with you. Just trust in Him. Look at verse 15. The command that's in 15 is, go forward. Go forward. Move forward in His will as He directs you. There's a time of waiting. There's a time where you stop. Stop doing all this. Stop and wait on the Lord. And as He directs, move forward as He calls you to move. Isn't it interesting that there's always the command. It's always the idea that He wants us to move forward. Right? Pulpit commentary says, there is no instance in the whole history of the Old Testament or in the New Testament church in which, while God's guidance was followed, retreat had to be made. There's no instance of that. Think about what He calls us to do when it comes to Christian growth. Where is the call? Forward. Right? There's not a call for us to regress in our walk with the Lord. Right? There's something about going back to elementary principles and all that sort of thing, but that's not what we're talking about here. Right? The idea is that we're to be moving forward in our knowledge of Him, that we're to be moving forward as He directs us. It's this forward direction. If you'll go back to even 1 and 2, notice even what God tells them. You shall encamp facing it. He even tells them which direction to turn so that when the command comes to follow, to move forward, they're already facing the right direction. Stop. Be still. Trust Him. Let Him line you up so that when He says go forward, you're ready to move forward in His will as He's directed you to move into the area that He would have you to go. That's a good word for us. You see in this the problem they had, and you see the position they held. But let me very quickly talk about the provision that helped. The provision that helped. If you look at very specifically verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. One commentary this week said, the Lord will fight for you reflects the ancient Israelite concept of holy war, in which Yahweh is the divine warrior who defeats Israel's enemies with supernatural power. It's very obvious in this passage that God is fighting for them. One thing that He does, which you see I've mentioned in verses 19 and 20, and I don't have a lot of time, but let me just briefly touch on this. if you go back and you look at that cloud and that fire that was the presence of the Lord before them, right? That was leading them. That was out front leading them. But in this instance, notice what happens in verse 19. What happens with the presence of the Lord? I got your back. Coming back here, I'm going to stand in between. Look at what happens all night. Is there crossing the sea? There's fire for them to see. And what happens with the Egyptians? Cloud, darkness. And the two do not touch each other all night. Right? Because there's something in between them and the enemy. C.H. McIntosh, he has placed himself between us and our sins. And it is our happy privilege to find him between us and everyone and everything that could be against us. Another thing to note in this passage is that this is not a miracle that happens because of Moses or a magic staff. Right? If you like go over to verse 16, he's giving him very specific commands. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand, all of those things. But it is God that is doing this. It's not a staff. It's not a man. It's not a staff. Right? All of these things are just things that God is using. God's the power behind this. Now, from a human standpoint, I believe that God is doing this because for the next 40 years, they're going to be following Moses' leadership across the wilderness, across the desert, right? It's like God is saying, Moses, I want you to do this. I want them to see you do this. Because when we come out on the other side, I want them to follow your leadership. And I want them to know that you and I are tight. I want them to know that the power, that my might and power is working in and through you, right? There's a hint to this at the very end of the text. Did you see the very last verse, verse 31? When this happened, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and what? They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, they would forget it numerous times, and they would be ready to hang Moses from the nearest tree all along the way throughout the wilderness. But they cannot deny that God is using Moses, right? This is God fighting for them. And it's one of the most powerful things in Scripture, this event. Lee and Duncan again. There is nothing like the Exodus in all the Old Testament. Over and over again, this is the point to which the psalmists and the prophets point back to as the quintessential Old Testament representation of God coming to the rescue of his people. And it is precisely the extremity of his people and their inability to help themselves in any natural way that serves to do what? To exalt his grace to his people. And when they looked back on this account, generations after it's over with, when they looked back on this account, what they remembered about it was that God fought for them. Psalm 77, verse 11. Read these verses with me. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Very poetic psalm language. Verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron. When they thought about God's deliverance for them, they saw this. It's a picture of what you and I experience in salvation, right? They were in a hopeless situation. In our sin, we are in a hopeless situation. There was no way that they could defeat the enemy that was coming to attack them. There was no way that we stood a chance when it came to the enemy of death, hell, and the grave. The sin that we tried to combat, there's no hope in it apart from Jesus. You know what they did? Nothing. You know what we do? It's all a work of His. He is the one who delivers, not us. God made a way for them when there seemed to be no way. God made a way for them through the sea. And when there seemed to be no way for us, God made a way for us on the cross. And even when we read in the Bible, we see even nods to this idea in our salvation. Look at this passage in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And He set my feet upon a rock, and He made my steps secure. And you see, if this is the case, if the Lord has fought for us when it comes to our salvation, when we sit like a white dot surrounded by yellow, when we sit like a bug on a white piece of paper with black Sharpie drawn all around us, if He made a way in that hopeless situation in my heart, what can He do here? I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear very clearly what I'm preaching and what I'm not preaching. Because you could take today what I have said, and you could pervert what I've said, and you could say, God will never let any harm come to His people. That's not what I'm saying. There's a lot of martyrs. There's a lot of people whose story that we could recount, that God was using them. God never left their side, and they died. So I want you to be very clear about what I'm saying. But you know those martyrs who died? He still made a way. He still made a way. This is what's so amazing about Him. That when we are surrounded by enemies, the greatest enemy of all being death, He conquered. He conquered. And if that is not hope for all of the little stuff that surrounds us day in and day out, I don't know what else to tell you. I would say to you this today, kind of as we close. I believe that if you're here today, the invitation kind of looks like this. If you're here today and you don't know Him, it could be very possible if the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, I've made a way. I've made a way, and it's through the cross where Jesus shed His life for you. And today, what you are facing, what you are surrounded by, is the weight of your own sin. That's the yellow that surrounds you. And you, standing there in the middle, say, there's no way that I can see out of this. And God has laid the bridge down through Jesus Christ to be the mediator for our sins. And today, maybe you would respond to this invitation by simply coming and putting all of your trust in Him. Maybe you're here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, but like the Israelites, you've been redeemed, but maybe you've forgotten what that is, right? Maybe you are wearing yourself out. And the Lord would speak to you today, and He would say to you, be still. Just trust me. Wait on me. Because for long, we're going to be moving forward. And you would come today and say, Lord, I find it difficult to stand still. I want to tackle it all on my own. Maybe you'd say, Lord, I'm standing still, but this waiting, it's killing me, and I want You to help me. Lord, I want to make sure that I'm facing the right direction. I want to make sure that I'm turned to You so that when You call me to move forward, I'm walking in step with You. I don't know how the Lord's speaking to your heart today, But I know that when we're surrounded by the enemy is no match for our Lord. Lord, we are grateful that that is the case. Lord, I'm grateful that you are bigger than anything that we face, that you are in control of everything that we face. Lord, I pray that when we are confronted by circumstances of life, when we're confronted by internal struggles, that, Lord, you would be a peace for us. That, Lord, you would be a refuge for us. That you would be a path through the sea. Lord, we want to rely on you and trust you. And Lord, I know that there may be some here today that don't know you. There may be some that are listening to this that online, and Lord, they don't know you. Lord, I pray right now that you would give them the courage to call a friend, to turn to the pages of Scripture, but Lord, most of all, to turn to you, to repent and turn to you, knowing that you are our only hope. Lord, I pray right now that we would be obedient to the call that you've given to us. Help us to see the enemy for what it really is. And help us to see you in all of your greatness and glory. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we sing? Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you walking alone through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart. Put your trust in him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Would you follow the will of the risen Lord? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Would you live in the light of his blessed word? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Thank you guys for being here this morning, and I often feel the need to say this, so I'll say it again today. We may pray and we may dismiss and go home, but if the Lord's still working in your heart, you find somebody you trust, you come and find me. And if there's decisions that you need to make today that weren't made right now, in this instance, today's the day of salvation. So come and find somebody, okay? We'll be back tonight at 6 for worship. Is there anything that somebody's asked me to mention that I haven't? Lynn's going to be back there. Is Kelly here? Is she going to be up front? And Colton's up here, and he really will tackle you. So come find Colton. Lynn will be at the back. Sign up with VBS. Anything else I'm supposed to mention? Okay. I do want to tell you this. Our plans right now are that in May, when we start Wednesday nights in May, we're just going to go back and do what we were doing. Come and eat supper at 5:45, kids club at 6:30, and everything else at 7. Okay, so you kind of know that schedule that we were on before. Starting in May, not this week, don't get confused. Wednesday night, we'll still be here at 7, okay? But starting in May, we're going to go back to that schedule and be here on Wednesday evenings. Let's say a word of prayer and be dismissed, and then we'll see you this evening, okay? Larry, you close us out with a word of prayer?